man with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. How slave today am I, bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry, set me free, set me free,
cause the chains to melt away.
Lead me to the light of day, oh Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Lord, I pray you'll come and find me, come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today, set me free,
set me free,
cause the chains to melt away.
To the light of day, O Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free.
Two of the greatest possessions man can have are grace and peace. Grace is the favor we get from God, which is not earned or deserved, the free gifts from God. Peace is that state in which we have no conflicts with ourselves, with our fellow man, or with our God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we learn, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Since it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace, how important it is for us to learn about God. Please join us at this time as we search the Scriptures to increase our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment, he could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see.
I am listening every
listening
moment,
every moment,
for the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together,
time we'll have together,
when the saints shall leave the
ground.
All our toiling will be over,
sorrow and its pain. Ah, it could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again.
It
could happen in a moment, any minute of the day. He could call us home to heaven, there forever to stay.
Hold the fort a little longer, ooh, in your struggle over sin.
Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again.
Our study continues in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. we're reading about the first account of an evangelist, that of Philip. Philip went down to Samaria, and there he preached the gospel. He preached Christ unto them. And in the course of speaking the gospel to them, he also was performing miracles. He was able to cast out the unclean spirits and to heal those that were taken with palsies and that were lame. And as a result of this, there was great joy in that city. And we're seeing how that he had a great success as he went into that area and taught the people. They were receptive. They were ready for the gospel. Now we're going to have, beginning in the 9th verse, the story of a person who was very amazed at the gospel. He even was classified as a believer, but yet he had some hesitancy in fully receiving the gospel, so that he also lacked a great bit in being a faithful Christian. This is the man Simon. Verse 9 says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Now let's notice the name of the man Simon. There's been a lot of explanation as to who this was, trying to connect him with the various figures in history, but we do not have any true evidence knowing exactly who he was. So we'll just take what is said here about him. This is all we really know about him, is what's said in this narrative. "A certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery." As we think of sorcery, this is a Greek word which simply means to exercise the arts of the magi or the magicians. The ancient magi had their rise in Persia, and we think of them as being among the rulers of Persia. And it doesn't mean that everybody in Persia that was known as a magi exercised these arts or this thing of sorcery. Certainly we do not believe that those magi who came to our Savior during his infancy, the wise men, we do not believe that they used sorcery. However, they were among those that were called the magi or the rulers from Persia. But there were a certain number of those that were addicted to the study of philosophy, astronomy, and medicine, and so forth. And the name came afterward to indicate those who made use of the knowledge of these arts for the purpose of imposing on mankind. That is, they were astrologers or soothsayers or necromancers or fortune tellers and so forth. These persons pretended to be able to predict future events by the position of the stars, and they made out that they could cure diseases by going through these sorcery incantations and so forth. It was forbidden that the Jews would consult such persons, even on the pain of death. This is found in Leviticus. And in these arts, Simon seems to have been very successful. He seems to have been one of these who could use these arts and really deceive the people into thinking that he had some kind of great power. So it says that he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now this word for bewitched is kind of an unfortunate translation. It doesn't really mean that he was bewitching them. It simply means that he was amazing or astonishing them. It's the very same word for amazing or astonishing. So he was amazing the people. They were amazed at what he had done. He was giving out that himself was some great one. That is, he was putting on the front or implying or indicating some way that he was great, that he had some great power. He was probably his own best advertisement because he was boosting himself. So he wanted the people to believe that he had great power. He was doing all that he could to deceive them into thinking that. And by performing these acts of sorcery, which we would think of today as maybe magical acts, he was amazing them. He was getting their attention. And verse 10 says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So we have an illustration here of a person who was practicing sorcery, and he was so good at it till he had everyone deceived into thinking that he had the great power of God. Now this was not the great power of God. It was not power of God at all. We don't know that he had any kind of power. except for the ability to deceive. He may have had some power from the demons or from the devils, but it's not stated that he had that kind of power. He simply was able to deceive them with these magical acts that he was performing. But they were giving heed to him, and they felt that he had some great power of God. So you can see how here's a conflict with what Philip is doing. He truly has the Holy Spirit. And what Simon is doing, he has no power at all from God, but he has the people thinking that he has the power of God. And verse 11 says, "And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now, he'd had a long time to do this. He'd been here a long time before Philip came. And he was well established in his routine and his position. He was well recognized as being a man who had these great powers. And so we're going to see a conflict now between what Philip is doing and what this man Simon is doing. And here again, that word bewitched simply means amazed. It's the same word. He had bewitched them with sorceries. That is, these acts that he was following that were according to what the magi had done. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." That seemed that Philip was much more convincing than Simon was. He was a newcomer, but his message and his power was truly of God. He could do things that were not just trickery, not just deceptive, but things that beyond any shadow of a doubt could be known to have been miraculous deeds. When you heal somebody that's been lame from their birth, when you heal somebody that has one of these diseases like the palsy and they're not able to have any other kind of relief from it, and suddenly you can give them relief, when you can cast out these evil spirits that Philip was able to do, then this is convincing. So they believed Philip. They believed what he said and what he did, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now that was the message that Philip had. He wasn't getting involved in politics. He wasn't telling them who to elect for their mayor or how the politics of the nation should be run or how the government should act. He was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. That was the kingdom he was concerned with, and that's what we should be concerned with today. That's what our message should be. Our message should be about the things concerning the kingdom of God, what the Bible is teaching. We let those members of the world run the things of the world. We're concerned with the kingdom of God. And so he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, which would have to be the church, of course, and the name of Jesus Christ. Here he was very definitely revolving his message around Jesus Christ, the fact that he was the Son of God, that he'd been sent by God, and that he had ascended into heaven, and that his crucifixion was something that was a wrongdoing, and it was simply carrying out the plan of God so that he could be sacrificed for the sins of the people. So the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, we'd like to note that every case of conversion in the book of Acts is stated to have been baptized. We do not read of any conversion in the church in which the person was not baptized. And Peter himself had just said in the 38th verse of Acts 2 that they were to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And this statement by Peter in Acts 2:38 was a very plain statement. It was a command, and it was something we learn from. And so we're not surprised to see that they were baptized, both men and women. This certainly implies that they were all baptized who followed and received the things that Philip taught. We have to also believe that as he taught the things concerning the kingdom of God, and as he talked to things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, that he included in this teaching baptism. Otherwise, they wouldn't know to be baptized if Philip hadn't taught them that. So this is one of his teachings. They were baptized, both men and women. We're going to have another case of Philip teaching a person about Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch. And there again, we're going to see that baptism is a very prominent part of what the eunuch was taught. And so today, as we find ourselves in the position of spreading this very same gospel that Philip was teaching, we find ourselves teaching the very same things about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to find ourselves also teaching about baptism. And if we find the church being established today as it was in Samaria, and those people receiving the things of the gospel, we're going to find the men and women being baptized. It's just going to be that simple and that accurate and that close to what was done in the original church. Baptism is an essential element in the act of obedience to God. And we see it practiced over and over again here as the church was established in the early days. And as a matter of fact, we cannot read of one case of conversion in the book of Acts that was not baptized. In verse 13, we have an interesting story now regarding the man Simon. Verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, this is very interesting because we're going to see that Simon really wasn't converted. He really missed the mark in a lot of ways, and he was considered by Peter to be condemned just a few verses later because of his behavior. But as it's stated here in this verse, he believed also. So we have to think that Simon believed just like everyone else, that he had the same effect of the gospel upon him initially that everyone else had. And of course, we know that when a person first hears the gospel and believes and begins to obey, that is, they begin to repent of their sins and want to do those things that are right, that then they are begotten of the gospel. They are now ready to be born. And the birth, of course, occurs with baptism. So he believed also, and when he was baptized, and notice that's stated as a matter of fact. It's as though you believe, yes, the next thing is you're going to be baptized. So when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. That is, he stayed with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, this word for wondered here is the same that's translated earlier as bewitched. And it doesn't really mean bewitched, but it means to be amazed or to be made to wonder. So he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip continued to perform the miracles as a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this was, of course, for the purpose of demonstrating very clearly that he was from God, that he did have not only the power of God, but he had the Word of God, and his message was the correct message. What he taught was the thing that was to be believed. Now, in verse 14, after we have the stage set now of Philip being in Samaria, bringing forth much good fruit, many people being baptized, hearing the gospel, he is being very successful. So we see that he is in the process of establishing a church in this area. So the scene shifts back now to Jerusalem. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now the apostles had remained in Jerusalem during this persecution, but they were prepared to go out and give whatever help that was needed as the Christians were scattered in all directions. And so here was great success being done in Samaria, so they sent unto them Peter and John. We'd like to notice several things here. This certainly does not imply at all that there was a head among the apostles who was making the decisions for the others. They sent Peter and John. So Peter and John were sent, that is, I'd like to note that Peter was sent, not that he made the decision himself necessarily, but the other apostles agreed, and they sent Peter and John. He did not have the position that would be considered to be that of the chief apostle. He seemed to be no higher than any other apostle because he was one of the ones that was sent by the group. I'd like to also note that two were sent. This was a custom started by our Savior and sending two at a time. And this is a very good way for persons to be sent out to preach the gospel. Rather than just have one to go, two can go because that way they can always have at least two to be able to assemble and to worship God. They can always have at least two when they get into any kind of difficulties. And they can support each other, give each other encouragement. And so there's a very good reason for sending two rather than just one. So Peter and John went, and they were going to give some help now to this area of Samaria. It was an area that only had an evangelist there up to this point. Now there were two apostles going in to help establish the church, to help get things in order like they should be. Verse 15 says, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Now, "they were come down" is a phrase indicating the area of Samaria. In the Bible, all references to Jerusalem means to go up, and all references away from Jerusalem means to go down. So when you come from Jerusalem to a place, you go down. When you go from a place to Jerusalem, you go up, because that's how high the city of Jerusalem was regarded, because of its containing the temple and the items of worship. So when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had received the baptism, and yet they had not received what he calls here the Holy Ghost, and this has to mean the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Certainly they had received that part of the Holy Ghost that was promised to all who were baptized in Acts 2:38. They had received this gift of the Holy Ghost that had to do with their salvation and had to do with the indwelling part of the Holy Ghost. They simply had not received the external manifestation or the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that they had already received his ordinary influence at baptism like it was promised in Acts 2:38. But now he's received in the extraordinary influences that attended the first preaching of the gospel. And this would include the power of performing miracles, such as speaking with the new tongues, and the power of healing the sick and raising the dead, or whatever particular gift or gifts that they would have. But the thing I'd like to note here is that this Holy Ghost had fallen upon none of them before the apostles came. It was by the praying and the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were received. It seemed that Philip himself was not able to confer this upon them, even though Philip had the ability to perform miracles himself, but he couldn't pass this on to someone else. This seems to be very plainly stated in this passage. It could only happen when Peter and John, the apostles, came to do this. And so when we realize that fact, then we have to also realize that it was only by the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the Holy Ghost was received in its extraordinary or miraculous form. It was only by the work of the apostles then that these miraculous gifts were passed on to the other Christians. So when the apostles ceased to be, then there would be no more of this miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Christians would continue to receive the ordinary influence of the Holy Spirit through baptism, the indwelling, which all of us have who are Christians. But this ability to go out and raise the dead, this ability to be able to perform the miracles that the apostles could perform, would no longer be, because there would be no more apostles to pass this on. The purpose of the gifts would have been fulfilled, for they were only to be used during the childhood state of the church. Paul says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." They were only to be used during the time before the Bible had been completed. That which is perfect had not yet come, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part would be done away, which would be these gifts, these miraculous manifestations. And so we see then that it's very plainly taught that it was only by the apostles that this power was conferred upon the new believers. So let's read that again. "When they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17 says, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Here again, very plainly showing that it was by the laying on of the hands of the apostles that they receive the Holy Ghost. Now at this point, as far as we know and as far as anyone else knew, Simon was just as much of a convert as anyone else. He'd obeyed the gospel, he'd been baptized, and yet we see in verse 18 that Simon still had a long ways to go. He had a motive that was not a proper Christian motive. Verse 19 says that when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He saw that only apostles had this power to impart this miraculous manifestation of the Holy Ghost. So he himself wanted this power. He wanted to have the power that the apostles had, not just the power that the Christians would have from receiving the Holy Spirit and being able to perform whatever miracles the part of the Spirit they had would let them perform, but that he wanted the power to give it to others, which shows even further that only the apostles had this power, and it was an improper motive to desire to have this for yourself, because you'd have to be an apostle to have this power. But he wanted it. He wanted it so bad that he offered them money. In verse 19, he spells it out. He says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He wanted the power the apostles had. He wanted to be able to have the power that he could impart the Holy Ghost to others. And then you can realize that he wanted it for an improper motive. He wanted to build himself up. He wanted to be able to have authority and power among the people by being able to give them the Holy Spirit at his discretion. And so he wanted to pay for this even. And we're going to see that Simon's going to be condemned for this improper motive and desire that he had here. You know, he not only wanted a gift that was not his to have, it belonged to the apostles only, but he wanted to use it in an improper way. Our time has expired at this point, so we'll close there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many deeds I should have done for him, I know. I've not always loved him, even though he loves me so. May I serve him better as I journey here below.
Given time.